start off over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll start right there. As you're turning, I just want you to think for a moment. If we were to take, say, this big long rope, maybe about a mile long, and we stood right out in our parking lot holding one end, and on the other end of that rope we put a great big pencil and then just drew a big circle around this church. Within that mile circle that we have drawn, do you think that there might be more than just one church? And if we did that this morning, do you think that there might be people in those churches? Do you also think it's possible that someone might be standing up, kind of like I am right now, getting ready to speak, or as we call it, preach in those churches? Okay. Let's just assume that there are 20 churches in that mile circle, okay? Maybe more, maybe less. Let's just say 20. Because I think we might be pretty close here. I don't think we'd be too far off with that number. Nevertheless, we're going to say 20. Out of all those people, preachers, that are standing up in those churches now, how many of them do you think stood up and did something like this? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming today. And just to let you know ahead of time, I'm preparing to lie through my teeth. You think maybe zero? Okay. Now let's ask another question. Out of all those churches and all those preachers that are standing up getting ready to talk or maybe in the middle of speaking, how many of them do you think are doing their best to let the people know, or at least to impress upon the people, that everything they're telling them is absolute, pure, 100% truth? All of them. Okay. Now we're going to make an assumption that all of those churches are using the same Bible, all right? Now I'm going to ask you another question. And you have liberty to be honest here. Out of all of those churches, how many do you believe are really going to deliver pure, 100% truth? Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Here's the thing. Every one of us in here, we know that if we drive in that mile, or stretch it out to 2 miles, or to 3, or to 5, or to 10, every one of us in here knows. We know from experience that a lot of those churches will be using the same Bible, but what they teach from that Bible, at least part of it, is going to be wrong. Now, when we have Scripture, and we stand up and we teach and preach from it, it can sound good, but if it's wrong, it's not good. And if the person delivering it has the greatest personality in the whole wide world, and everybody loves them, it would be difficult for the people in that church to even think that the wonderful person speaking to them could be saying something wrong. On the other hand, you have somebody who has kind of a jerk personality. Some folks might be quicker to assume that what they're teaching is wrong. If someone comes along and says, you know, that's wrong, well, I figured as much. You just have to be around him a little bit and you'll know the guy ain't worth listening to. So what happens is we base a lot of what we accept as truth on the personality of the individual who's delivering the message. Also, we base a lot of what we accept as truth on the title of the individual. Doctor, pastor, evangelist, president of, superintendent of, director of, what have you. We also base our willingness to accept what we hear as truth upon the affiliation of the individual. Meaning, well, they are a part of the same organization I belong to, so therefore, immediately, we just assume that what they're going to say is correct. And not only that, if what they say lines up with what our organization has told us to accept, then we will just automatically assume that what they're telling us is correct. Because we're right and everybody else is wrong. So anybody that's a part of our group must be right in what they say. And we all are using the same Bible. Well, something must be wrong somewhere, though. Because if group number one is taking a passage of Scripture and they're teaching it one way, and group number two, same passage, teaching it a different way, and group number three, same passage, teaching it a different way, and on down the line, and every single one of them will tell you we are right in what we're teaching you. Somebody has to be wrong somewhere about what they're teaching, but not only that, they're also going to have to be wrong in what they tell you is the way to figure out whether or not they're right or wrong. Should I repeat that? Now, there is a way to interpret Scripture and be right. Would you like to know what it is? Good answer. You're in 2 Peter. Now let's take a look at something. In chapter 1, now, before we read what we're getting ready to read, I want to ask you a question. Those of you who've read your Bible before, the name Peter, does it ring a bell? Was he one of the fellows that seemed to be pretty popular with Jesus? Okay. Well, this is the same individual. Now, he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now stop right there. In the 16th verse, where he says, "the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," where he says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not talking about the return, the second coming. All right? He is talking about when Jesus was here on earth ministering. And he says, "but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." They could not have been eyewitnesses of the second coming because that hasn't happened yet. You follow me? So he's talking here about when Jesus was on earth. And he says, "we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we taught you these things. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Well, you can read an account of that in one place there when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Oh, back up. Verse 18, "when we were with Him in the Holy Mount," that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared, Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and Jesus' raiment became, you know, glistening white. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 18. Okay, verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now this word prophecy, this would not only be this is what's coming next year, next month, next decade, next century, or whatever. Because the Bible itself, it is a prophetic book, but it's also a book of fact and truth. And what I mean is this, it's not just prophetic, this is what's coming in the future, but it's also teaching. All right? Prophecy itself, pure prophecy, is not simply the foretelling of events to come, but it's also the declaration of truth. Okay? Now, in this, Peter says in verse 16, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. And then in verse 21, he says that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. And then he says in verse 25, or verse 21, that these things that have come to us, what we would call prophecy, or let's put it this way, the foretelling of events to come and teaching. These things have come to us not by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now here's what's interesting. Peter is one of these verse 21 holy men of God. Well, how do you know that, Brother Martin? Because it's Scripture. You see what I'm saying? So Peter is one of these holy men of God. What he's telling us, in essence, is this. What I'm writing to you, I am not writing this based upon the will of man. I am writing this to you because it has been birthed in my spirit by God through the operation of the Holy Spirit, and here's the end result. You're calling it 2 Peter, but this is what I have given to you. So now he says here in this, what we speak to you or teach, it's not cunningly devised fables. It came from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to kind of paraphrase, what you see in this word is not of any private interpretation. All right, now let's expand just briefly on that term, private interpretation. What that means is church number one and church number two and number three and number four and number all the way to 20 and beyond, if they're going to stand up and use this Bible and teach from it, they should all be teaching the same thing. There is not a Baptist doctrine. Now there is a Baptist doctrine, but there's not a Baptist doctrine. You see what I'm saying? There is not a Methodist doctrine. There is not a Nazarene, Church of God, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal. There is not a Church of Christ. There is not a this, a that. There is not a doctrine that has come from this Scripture if it differs from Scripture. That means that if I stand up and I'm teaching something that differs from what the church down the road is teaching, even though it's the same passage, then there's a strong probability that one of us is wrong. And yeah, it's true also that both of us could be wrong. But there's a probability that one of us is wrong. But both of us are going to tell you it's true. And both of us are going to tell you that's the way it is. Now, here's what's interesting. Have you ever heard anybody say something like, well, that's just what you, whatever your church is, that's just what you believe. We preach it differently. You ever heard anything like that? Well, that's just what you charismatics believe. Well, that's just what you Pentecostals believe. Well, that's just what you Baptists believe. Or that's just what you Nazarenes believe. But we teach it differently. In other words, because you teach it differently, you teach it right. That's what you're saying without saying it. And if you really want to be bold and blunt, here's what you mean when you say that. You're wrong, I'm right. That's what you mean. You don't do it that way, but that's what you mean. And what you also mean is, if you want to be right, you'll leave where you are and come here. Now, in some cases, that is a good thing to say. Maybe not directly that way, but some cases, that would be a right thing for a person to do. But when people say things like that, essentially, that's the message they're trying to get across. Well, we preach it differently, or we believe it differently. Why? Why do you believe it differently? And why do you preach it differently? Have you considered the possibility that maybe you're doing it wrong? Oh, no, Brother Martin. No, no. See, we are fill in the blank. Okay? so we know we're right. And because we are fill in the blank and you aren't fill in the blank, we know you're wrong. So now we never even considered the possibility we could be wrong. Now, we'll graciously say things like, well, no man has a grip on the Bible. Well, even that's stupid. And you're going to find out why here in just a few minutes. Why would God give you the Bible? Why would He give this to us and then say, huh, I'm going to keep this part a secret till you get to heaven? So you're not going to know that part. The rest of it you can get a pretty good grip on, but not this part right here. No, it doesn't work that way. Now, it says here, not cunningly devised fables, not by the will of men, but what we teach, what we preach, and really what we write, we have as a result of God giving it to the Holy Spirit and then the Holy Spirit giving it to us. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to 2 Timothy. When you get to 2 Timothy, if you have a bookmark, put it in there because we'll leave and come back. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, one I'm sure many people could quote, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now look at this, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, it just talked about over there in 2 Peter about the Scriptures being given to men by the Holy Ghost. God gave it to men through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now we see this, all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. Well, that word inspiration, in the original Greek, that word inspiration in this text could have been interpreted divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So all of those words could have been used in place of the word inspiration. And so essentially what we're seeing here in 2 Timothy is the exact same thing that we read over there in 2 Peter. Now granted, it's in a little bit different setting and a little bit different context as far as the words and everything that are used, but the message is the same. That Scripture has been given to humanity by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved upon and spoke to what Peter wrote as holy men of God, they put it down in writing and then gave it to us. So now we have two places in Scripture that tell us, in essence, the Bible came from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we were going to summarize. Now let's turn over to John chapter 17, leaving your marker in 2 Timothy. In John chapter 17, here in Jesus is praying, and in John chapter 17, we're going to look at just one verse. It says, sanctify, verse 17, John 17, verse 17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He's praying, speaking to God, and he says, now God, sanctify them with thy truth. Then he says, thy word is truth. So now what we have then is all Scripture, what we call the Bible, has been given to us by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus clarifies, as if we needed clarification, Jesus clarifies that the Word of God is truth. Okay? Now, but doesn't it sound very simple? Doesn't it sound very elementary? Extremely simple. God gave us the Bible. The Holy Spirit, think of it like this. God told the Holy Spirit what to say. The Holy Spirit came down and He told men what to say. Men wrote it and now we have it. And then Jesus says, in case you're struggling with this concept, I'll put it to you another way. God's Word is truth. Okay? Very simple. So then why do we complicate it? If God's Word is truth, can we not take God's Word at what it says and leave it at truth? Well, sure we can, Brother Martin. Just as long as it lines up with what I want to teach and preach. Because when I come across passages that seem to conflict with what I want to preach and teach, I am going to do something with those passages. And not only that, but I will search the Bible to find other verses that I can use in conjunction with this other verse and try to tie them together in a way so that I can present a message I want presented. Well, the Bible says that it, the Bible, has been given to us by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus says the Word of God is truth. So what's the problem? The problem is this. If I start accepting too much truth, eventually I'm going to run afoul of somebody in my organization. Regardless of what the Bible says. Anybody been there? Me too. Me too. But now let's take a look at this, because if we're all using the same Bible, there's got to be a way to interpret it. That's correct. So if we are willing, and see, this is the thing right here, you have to be willing to accept it's been given by God. If you're not willing to accept that, we have nothing to stand on. We have nothing to go with. If you're not willing to accept that this word is truth, eternal truth, that you're not going to change. You can preach it and teach it wrongly, but you're not going to change it. It's going to stand forever. So if you are not at the place to where you're going to accept this book is truth, then we might as well end the discussion now, because you're not willing to accept anything I have to say. That's like one guy that he wanted me to teach him, explain to him how the Holy Spirit teaches people, but he didn't want me to use anything in the Bible because he refuses to accept the Bible as being truth. So I'm serious. And I said, think about this. The very concept of the existence of a Holy Spirit only comes from the Bible. So if you're not going to use Scripture to help understand how the Holy Spirit teaches, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do what maybe Peter hinted at? Fables? I'll have to go... Now listen closely. I'll have to go outside the Word of God to explain how God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to us in Scripture, teaches. So the very thing that reveals Him is no longer acceptable to explain how He ministers. I have to go outside that. Crazy. It's ludicrous. And when I mentioned that, he said, "Oh, well, yeah, I see your point. Teach me about the Holy Spirit, but don't use the Bible." Well, unless you're willing to accept that Scripture is truth and it's been given by God, we have nowhere to go with this. But if you're willing to admit that the Word of God is truth, regardless of whatever you've been taught, if you're willing to admit that the Word of God is truth given to us from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, now we have something to work with and we can go from there. Now turn back over to 2 Timothy. Now look at this, what Paul has written to Timothy. Again, chapter 3. Again, starting in verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why is that? "So that the man of God may be perfect," that essentially means mature, spiritually mature, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now look what Paul says in this very next verse, which happens to be chapter 4, verse 1. He's already told Timothy, all Scripture is given by God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's already told Timothy what the Word of God is profitable for. And he's already told Timothy why man, meaning any human really, needs this profitable Word. So you can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's already established this. Then the next thing he says right after that is, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word." What is the Word? "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth." So we could say, preach the truth. Preach the truth. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now stop right there. In verse 2, he says, preach the Word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. How is he supposed to do verse 2? Very simple. Look back up in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So he says, preach the word, and in preaching the word, what you're going to be doing is reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. But if you aren't preaching truth, then you can't do this. You see what I'm saying? If you're not preaching truth, you cannot be exhorting, edifying, preaching, doctrine, etc. You can't do this if you're not preaching truth. See, you can stand up and you can preach verses from the Bible, but if you're preaching and teaching them incorrectly, you're not preaching and teaching truth. And that's the key. That's why when churches say things like, well, we believe the Bible, and you start asking questions about what they believe, and they start saying, well, no, we don't believe that, we don't believe this, then what is it about the Bible you believe? Well, we believe whatever fits our doctrine. Where'd you get your doctrine? From the Bible. But what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says all kinds of things, but some of the things don't apply to us because we are the blank. Fill it in. And he goes on and he says, verse 3, for the time will come when they, who's they? We'll answer that in just a moment. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What did Peter just talk about? The fables, right? Okay. Do you see the connection in this here? Now look at the, back up a little bit here. He tells Timothy in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, what the word is good for and what it will do in you. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he gives him a charge. Now, if you haven't picked up at the beginning part of chapter 4, verse 1, this is some very strong language. He's saying, I am charging you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, boy, don't you mess up. It's like, I'm the general and I'm giving an order. I'm giving a command. Do this, Timothy. Watch out. Do this. And he tells him what to do, verse 2. Then he warns him, verse 3, the time will come when they. Who are the they? All right. How can you reject sound doctrine if you have never heard sound doctrine? The they he's talking about aren't the lost. The they he's talking about in here are the people who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now look at this. They will not endure. The time will come when they will not endure. This word endure, we could maybe insert the phrase, will no longer tolerate or accept sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Now this word lust, too many times the word sex is connected with the word lust. That's not what this is talking about. Although I guess, you know, you could make a case for it for some weirdo churches out there. But this word lust is not talking about, you know, sexual weirdness. What it's talking about here is my desire to have something that fits what I want to believe and how I want to believe it. That's what it's talking about. Now look here, and he confirms this. After their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers. Notice he does not say pagans. Notice he does not say unbelievers. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why would they have itching ears? Because they're looking for somebody who's going to help them turn their ears away from truth and be turned unto fables. They're looking for somebody who's going to stand up with the title pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, under the banner of their organization or church, and will before them deliver to them a message that has come, quote, from Scripture that will substantiate for them what they want to believe. And Paul says, preach truth. In the process of preaching truth, look what's going to happen again. You'll be, verse 2, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Who are you reproving and rebuking? The people with the itching ears. Because if somebody is walking in truth, accepting truth, listening to truth, receiving truth, and living according to truth, there's no rebuke needed. See what I'm saying? So as I'm preaching truth, if there's somebody who is rejecting it, then the message I preach is coming across to them as reproof and rebuke. Now see, this is a powerful thing. You need to get hold of this. This is God's perspective of the preaching of the Word. When somebody sits in a congregation and they are rejecting truth, from God's perspective, as the truth is being delivered, they're being reproved and rebuked by God Himself. It's as though God is saying, you had better listen to what my servant is saying unto you, because he's trying to help you get back on the right path. He's trying to help you get on the right path. He's trying to help you get your ears away from the fables and onto truth. He's trying to help you get stable in your life. And if you keep rejecting this, you're headed for some tough times. You say, well, God's going to pour out judgment on me? No, not now. But it will come. You're going to see it later. I'm going to show you in Scripture. It will come. Now, in this chapter 4, what we've read so far, Paul says, preach truth. Now we know what it is. Truth is the Word of God given to us from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is that. God says, preach this, teach it. He says, I charge you, Timothy. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that this chapter 4, verse 1 command, this charge, applies only to Timothy? Or do you think it would apply to anyone who stands up as a minister of the gospel? Anyone who stands up as a minister of the gospel. That means that anybody who stands up and is, quote, preaching the word, had better do it the way God wants it done. Because the word came from God. If I tell you to go to somebody, and let's say that I look at Brother Don, I say, now, Brother Don, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to, now I want you to tell Kim that's the most gorgeous dress that I've ever seen her wear. And Brother Don says, okay. Then he goes over to Kim and he says, Kim, pastor said that is the ugliest rag you've ever worn in this church. She's going to think, boy, pastor, something wrong with him. But do you see what I'm saying? He did bring up the issue of her apparel, right? And I did refer about her apparel. Now, I know this is an extreme example, but he told her something I didn't say. It's what happens here in the Word. It's what happens. The fables, that's where this stuff comes from. When people stand up and they start saying things about the Word that cannot be confirmed and established with the Word, then it doesn't line up with the Word, and it didn't come from God. But we say it did, don't we? Now, how this chapter 4, what he's talking about here, the fables and the itching ears and all this kind of stuff, how can this happen? What, do we have something in Scripture that can help us to identify how this could take place? Well, yes, we do. I'm going to show you a couple of examples. First, turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Now look. Look in verse 9. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now what did both 2 Peter and 2 Timothy talk about? Talk about doctrine. Whom shall he teach? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now look at verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. All right, now let's see if we can create an image of this. As we are teaching and preaching the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. Imagine it this way. I take a precept or a teaching from the Word, and it's not wrong, it's correct, and I give that to you. Then I come in and I teach more to you. Only the more that I'm teaching to you this time is building upon the previous precept, okay? And then I come along and I teach some more to you, and that builds upon the next precept and the next precept. In other words, I am constructing, if you will, I'll put it like this. I am constructing doctrine with the precepts of the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Because if I stay true to a precept or a line, as it says, if I stay true to that, then I'm not going to deviate with my next precept and my next line. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, using the Bible as the example for this, line upon line, precept upon precept, maybe we could interpret that like this. Verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book. Okay? Do you think we would be too far off by using that as a type of an example? Well, of course not. Now, well, we can prove it that we would not be too far off. Have any of you ever in your life received a letter from someone? Nobody in here has ever received a letter. Okay. Well, anyway, just imagine that you received a 10-page letter from someone. Would you start reading on page 8? Would you start reading on page 1? Why? So you would understand what page 8 is talking about, right? I mean, what if you turn to page 8 and it says, and then we went over? Or what if it says at the top of verse 8, and furthermore, I want to tell you this. Furthermore, to what? Well, furthermore, to what was on pages 1 through 7. Do you see what I'm saying here? So, even in practical applications, line upon line, precept upon precept applies. Just like when you were, let me give you a real good example of me. I enrolled at Sinclair Community College, and I had to take an entrance exam. So I take this entrance exam, and part of it had to do with mathematics, all right? And there were questions on there that I had no clue whatsoever, all right? I mean, all these little X's and Y's and Z's and lines and squigglies and all this other and numbers and so forth. And so I'm doing my best to answer, all right? And I know that I didn't get them right. Well, then after you take the entrance exam, they send you a letter, and the letter says you should, in your languages, you know, you should start with this course, and in your mathematics, you should start with this course, and so forth. So it told me what course I should start with in my mathematics. So I enrolled in that particular course. I went to the bookstore, and I bought the textbook. I showed up in class. Now, I had never looked at the textbook until the first day of class. We're sitting in class. Now, the first day, all right, day number one, my first experience in college life. First day in class, in this algebra class, the teacher says, okay, go ahead and open up to chapter 5. I'm thinking, what? Chapter 5? What happened to 1 through 4? I said, well, okay, she's the teacher. She must know what she's doing. So I opened my textbook up, you know, kind of toward the middle, because I figured that's where I'll find chapter 5. You know what I found? I found like chapter 9. So I turned back to the left a little bit more. There's chapter 8, chapter 7. I said, what's the deal here? I'm running out of pages. I open up the index, the contents in the front of the textbook. The book started with chapter 5. There was no chapter 1 through 4. Well, come to find out what had happened, when I took the entrance exam, I had guessed so many of the questions correctly, they didn't think I needed 1 through 4. They put me straight in to chapter number 5. So how'd you do, Brother Martin? F. It was terrible. I did terrible in that course. Well, do you maybe think that if I had started off in the previous course and had taken chapters 1 through 4, I might have been ready for chapter 5? Likewise, in the Word of God, why in the world would we try to formulate an entire doctrine, an entire teaching on chapter 10, verse 8, when we haven't read chapter 1 through chapter 10? See what I'm saying? But that's what happens. Now, that is an Old Testament example here in Isaiah. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to give you a New Testament example. In 1 Corinthians, turn to chapter 3. Now, in chapter 3, let me just show you something. This will be a good example. Look in verse 13, just for a moment. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, do you see that in there, verse 13? How many of you see the word work? Now, in your minds, for the moment, don't even worry about whether you're right or wrong. In your minds, do you interpret the word work with like deeds and things that you do? I mean, that's kind of an assumption, is it not? What if I told you that's not what it means? Back up. Remember line upon line, precept upon precept? Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes. I fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now stop right there for just a moment. As we know from other passages in Scripture, milk and meat are references to the Word of God, or to teachings. Okay? Now, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "I couldn't speak." Alright? He says, "I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual." Another way to put that would be as spiritually mature. "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk." Now remember, he's using symbolism. Milk and meat are symbolic of the word and of teaching. In other words, he could say, "I have taught you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it." Not able to bear what? Not able to bear the meat teaching. "Neither yet now are ye able." Alright, so what have we established in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? We have established that Paul is talking about teaching. Teaching milk and teaching meat. Teaching the Word of God. Now jump down. We're not going to read all of this. You can do it later. It just adds to the confirmation. Verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about building a 10-story building? Is he talking about going out and getting 2x4s and cement blocks and all that? Well, he's talking about laying a foundation. Anybody that's ever been around construction, that's talking about digging the footers, pouring the cement, and so forth. You know what I'm saying? But is that what he's referring to? No. He's talking about the teaching. He already establishes that back up in verses 1 and 2. And so in verse 10, when he talks about the foundation, he's talking about, "I have come in and I have laid a foundation to your life." Or in other words, "I've come in and I have taught you things that are truth. I have taught you foundational truth." Okay? Now look at the next verse. He's giving a warning in verse 10, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." In other words, he's saying, "Look, I've come in and I've laid this foundation. Now somebody else is going to come in and build upon that foundation. But you better, every man who's going to do this, take heed how you do it. Because," verse 11, "for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So what's he talking about here in this? We're not going to take the time to word by word it, but what he's talking about, the work he's making reference to there is the teaching that goes forth from the people who are building upon the foundation that was first laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "Listen, I have come in and I've laid a foundation for you." The foundation that he laid was Jesus Christ. Then he says there are going to be other people that are going to come along and they're going to build upon that foundation. How are they going to build upon that foundation? Same way that Paul laid the foundation, through the teaching and the preaching of the Word, or of truth. And he says, "But every man better be cautious and take heed how he builds upon that foundation. Because every man's work," what work? The work of the teaching and the preaching of the Word and truth. "Every man's work is going to be tried by fire." What fire? The fire of God's holiness and truth. In other words, God's going to take everything that you stood up and preached and taught to people, and he's going to apply it to the purity and the holiness and the fire of His truth. And He says, if it doesn't stand, it's going to be burned up. But if it does stand, praise God, He's going to get a reward. What kind of a reward? A reward for leading people deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ through the preaching and the teaching of truth. And if you want confirmation of what I'm sharing with you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just go over and start reading the book of James. Because James repeats this kind of a teaching, only he uses different words when he does it. Now, You're going to see even more clearly here in just a few moments that what Paul is talking about has to do with teaching when it comes to the work. It's not about good deeds. Listen, an atheist can help little old ladies across the street. You see what I'm saying? Atheists can bring food to your potluck dinners. Atheists can teach in your Sunday school. No, they can't. Hey, I know of one church. They actually had somebody teaching the Sunday school for children, and this person admitted that they were not born again. So yeah, you can have people like that do anything. That's not what Paul's talking about. He is talking about primarily the preaching and teaching of truth. Now, let's take this. Do you see this? How he's talking about building upon the foundation? It's the line upon line, the precept upon precept. It has to be right. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Because we're talking about how to interpret Scripture. In Mark chapter 4, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but it begins in verse 1. And he begins to give a parable. If you look in verse 3, he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." There went out a sower to sow. And then he talks about the birds coming and so on and so forth. Well, if you jump down to verse 10, the disciples were with him, and they asked him, "What does this mean, Jesus?" And in verse 13, Jesus begins giving an explanation. He says, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" Okay? Now, this is one of the most key verses in the entire Bible. Because with these very few words, Jesus is telling us how we can learn to interpret and understand everything that's written in Scripture, no matter what it is. He says, in essence, he's saying, look, if you can understand what this parable is about, this parable is a key to breaking and unlocking everything else that's written in Scripture. Then in the very next verse, after this, after verse 13, he tells you what to do. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Now, how do you sow the word? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay? You follow me? In other words, if I'm going to sow the word to understand this parable and also get to the point of understanding everything else that he has taught, everything else that's in Scripture, I must be a sower, and as a sower, I must sow the word. I am not a sower if I'm not sowing the word. How do I sow the word? I put it in me. I put it in me. In other words, I sow it into my heart. I sow it into my spirit. I sow it and I sow it. And I sow it and I sow it. How do I sow it? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Or another way to put that is verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book. The sower sows the word. I'm not going to sow the word. See, remember the thing about the letter? You don't set on page 8. You read page 1 through to page 8 so you know what page 8 is talking about. If I haven't sown line upon line, precept upon precept, and I jump right to page 8, so to speak, then in my mind, I may tell myself that the middle of this means something that it doesn't mean. Jesus says, sow the word. Line upon line, precept upon precept is how you do it. In other words, you don't just jump in the middle of something and create a doctrine. You find out where the middle of the something came from. Where's the beginning of the something? Where's the end of the something? And what's in between? You keep it in context. You don't pull it out of context. Now, let me give you a couple of examples here. First off, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, talking about Jesus here, verse 2 says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, what does verse 2 tell us? Verse 2 tells us that Jesus has opened his mouth and he has begun teaching people. So therefore, if I want to know what Jesus taught, I need to begin reading right after verse 2, correct? Very simple. He opened his mouth and he began to teach. He began to speak to those people. Think of it this way. What if somebody were to give you a tape, an audio cassette of a sermon, and it was already completely played on side one, and it was ready to start playing on side two, and you put the tape in, and you start playing side two, and side two starts in the middle of a sentence. Now, you even heard side one. Do you think you're going to get a very good, clear picture of everything that's being said? Absolutely not. Now look at this, chapter 5, verse 2. He opens his mouth and begins teaching, and he says, verse 3, blessed are the poor. But I want you to notice all, if you have a red letter Bible, take a look at all the red ink in the remainder of chapter 5. Now turn to chapter 6. See all the red ink in chapter 6? Now turn to chapter 7. See all the red ink in chapter 7? Look at chapter 7, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. In other words, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 contains the essence of the teaching that Jesus gave to the people that day. So if I want to find out the fullness of what Jesus is trying to get across, and I'm going to do it correctly, I must sow the word. And the correct way to sow that word is to start with chapter 5, verse 3, and go all the way to chapter 7, verse 27, and I'm going to read everything that Jesus taught. And when I leave it in context, I'm going to begin to find out that some of the things that have been taught about some of these verses in here don't line up with the context and the teaching that Jesus gave. Now let's take a look at another example. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. And these are just two examples of this type. Luke chapter 14. Now, if you look at verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. He went into the house of the chief Pharisee to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. They watched him. Does that tell you there's more than just one person here? It's not just Jesus and a Pharisee sitting down to a bologna sandwich. Of course, I doubt those Jews would have eaten a bologna sandwich. But this is telling you that there are more than just two people here. There are many other people here. And it says in verse 1, he went into the house to eat bread. Now, why did Jesus go into that house? Do you think he was just walking down the street one day and said, excuse me, I'm coming in to eat with you? Or do you think that, now it's a Pharisee, all right? Do you think the Pharisee might have asked him to come and join him? Well, let's see if we can maybe find out. Jesus begins speaking. There's a man here that gets healed. Verse 7. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, to the people who were invited. So, obviously, this Pharisee has prepared a dinner and he's invited Jesus. Now, just kind of cut to the chase. He's invited Jesus in part to expose him as a fake. Okay? But then if you look down, verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, and this guy makes a statement, then Jesus continues teaching. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, where did they went with him? Went with him where? From the dinner maybe? Keep this in context. Now, look in chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Why did they have to draw near him? Because they sure weren't invited into the Pharisee's house for dinner. So now that he's outside the house and dinner is over and these people are following him, those publicans and sinners gather around to listen to him. And verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Where'd they come from? They were at dinner. They were the ones sitting at meat. Then if you jump over chapter 16, verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples. So this teaching continues into chapter 16. Then if you look over in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, the teaching is continuing. Verse 5, the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase. And this continues all the way to verse 10, and verse 10 is the conclusion of what began back in chapter 14, verse 1. Because verse 11 of chapter 17 says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem." So we're starting a new segment, if you will, in the ministry of Jesus. So, if I want to get a grip on what's happening here in this entire scene, the dinner with the Pharisee, the people that were around, what he was teaching the disciples, and the continuity of what's being taught, I have a responsibility then to sow the word, and the way I sow the word is to start with chapter 14, verse 1, and go all the way through chapter 17 there to verse 10. And I'm going to get the flow of this, and I'm going to see, but see, there's a lot of people don't want to do this. But this is how you interpret Scripture, or this is how you come to the understanding of Scripture. This is the process that you're supposed to do. Now, let me give you a couple of examples, two or three examples here, of how people have missed it and created doctrines that don't line up with Scripture. We're in Luke. Let's stay there for a moment. Turn to chapter 6. Now, we're not going to go through and do an entire teaching on each one of these. I'm just going to point it out to you, because now you know what to do. You know how to keep it in context and go back line upon line. All right? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I give in the offering, and men are going to give unto me. Is that not how it's taught? But when you take Luke 6:38 and you put it in the... In fact, really, if you wanted to get a good flow, a decent flow in this, if you went back to Luke chapter 6 and you started reading in verse 20 and got all the way up to verse 38, you're going to see what he's talking about. Luke 6:38 is not talking about offerings in a church in any way, shape, or form. It can't fit in the context of the Scripture. But if I want to stand up and preach to you a prosperity given my offering doctrine, and I'm going to use Luke 6:38, I've got to pull it out of context and make it say something that Jesus never said. That's what. Now listen to this. God will not bless the teaching of Luke 6:38 if you use it to get money out of people's pockets. He won't bless it. Now, you may get money out of their pockets. That's because you've motivated them with a wrong teaching. Or, in other words, a fable. That's exactly what it is. See? All right? Now, you say, "Well, I don't believe you, Brother Martin." That's okay. I've just told you how to check it out, have I not? You go back to the beginning, keep it in context, and just go through and find it. Let me show you another one. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now again, we're not going to go through the entire teaching. I'm just going to point out a verse that has been misused and incorrectly taught. You go back and study it out. And before I get to this verse and show it to you, the way to study it out is to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the entire book. But we're not talking a very long book here, right? Just a couple of pages, three, four, five pages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." They're talking about you hear Jesus, you must be born again. "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now what happens? We take chapter 1, verse 13, we pull it out of context, we tell people when they get born again, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and because they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we take that and interpret it to mean eternal security, and you can't make that verse say that. That's not what that verse is saying. If you teach eternal security based on Ephesians 1:13, you're preaching a false doctrine. Prove it, Brother Martin. I just told you how to prove it for yourself. Start in chapter 1, verse 1, really, honestly, if you just read chapter 1 and left it at that, it'd clear it up for you. If you don't have itching ears, if you're not clinging to fables, and if you're teachable. If you are, then you're going to have something to work with. Remember what I said earlier? If you're willing to let the word be the word, and you leave this 13th verse in context, it is impossible to teach eternal security with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You can't. Well, what does it mean? See you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you want some food? I'll give you... No. Bait. You want some bait? I'll give you some bait. Look for every reference in the Bible that says something about being sealed with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. That's all I'm going to give you. And if you leave it in context, If you leave it in context, in the framework of the Word, sealed with the Holy Spirit never means eternal security. Ever. Not one place. Oh, but Brother Martin, I was always taught. Were you now? Who taught that to you? What did they use to teach it? They used Ephesians 1:13 and a couple of other places where it says something similar. But did they? I'm going to ask you right now. I'm serious. Did they ever take you through the entire chapter? I guarantee you they didn't. How do you know that? Because if you do, you can't make it say eternal security. You just leave everything in. Oh, but Brother Martin, if that's not true, then you're right. Just go back to the Word. Just go back to the Word. How many times do I have to say this? In this church, in the Bible college, go to the Word. What about the Holy Ghost? We're headed there. We're not going to leave him out. Let me give you another one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember earlier, I told you how in chapter 3, where Paul talked about a man's work and how that's not speaking specifically about deeds that you do, but it's primarily speaking of that which is taught. And I said how we'll confirm it even more here in just a couple of minutes. Well, here comes confirmation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now look at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. How many of you ever heard that one quoted? How many of you have ever heard it presented as though, well, you never know what God's going to do. Oh, you just can't know the things of God. Oh, now we don't want to be presumptuous. We just, and they present verse 9 as a doctrine, do they not? Telling you, you can't know. Let's find out. Chapter 2, verse 6. Paul said, well, actually, let's go to verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now stop. Does that not sound kind of similar to what 2 Peter wrote? Or what Peter wrote over there in 2 Peter about, you know, fables and the doctrines of men and things like that? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, or of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And I was telling you right there that the things that were hidden have now been ordained unto us for our glory. Before the foundation of the world, it had always been God's plan for us to know these things. And he says, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, that we might know, that we might know, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, it's saying, yeah, before you were born again, and before you had the life of God and His Spirit, born again Spirit on the inside, before that time, these things were a mystery unto you, but from the foundation of the world, God had ordained that we would know and understand these things, and the day has finally come where we can have clear understanding of the things that have been given to us, but they're spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. And so he's telling you right in here. See, he's talking about teaching in this, and then he goes right into chapter 3 about teaching. That's why when he gets down there in the middle of chapter 3 and he's talking about the works, he's not talking about all the deeds that you do. He's talking about the teaching that goes forth in the body of Christ, what is and is not right. And he says, it's going to be judged by God. Remember earlier when I brought up the issue of, you mean if we preach wrong things, God's going to pour out judgment down here on us? And I said, no, but the judgment's coming The judgment is going to be on the day that you stand before Him. And for crying out loud, why wait till it's too late? Get right now! Preach it right now! Preach it correctly. Teach it correctly now. You can. You don't have to be wrong. You can be right if you do it God's way. But if you have those itching ears, the thing about itching ears, it doesn't mean that you're running to people and saying, I reject truth. I embrace wrong doctrine. The itching ears and the fables, man's wisdom, it comes from a misuse of Scripture. Because if I stand up to you today and I say, now folks, we don't need this anymore. I got another book I'm going to teach you from. And this one's more right. In fact, I've got a New Testament from Jesus. Anybody ever heard of anything like that before? And it goes along with this one. But we're going to teach the new one more than we teach this one. If I were to stand up and do that, you'd take me out and stone me. And rightfully so. But I'm telling you, stay with this one. And I'm telling you, do it God's way. And there's a correct way to interpret. Look in John chapter 14. See, Paul made the statement, the things that we teach to you, we don't teach it according to man's wisdom. Or let me rephrase that. We don't teach it according to the Baptist, Nazarene, Church of God, Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, etc. and so forth, wisdom. What we stand up and we teach and preach to you has come to us from the Holy Spirit. Not the words of man's wisdom, but the words which the Holy Spirit gives. Spiritual wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. What we just read earlier, the very beginning, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, that the Word of God, Scripture, has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is telling us not only has Scripture been given to us by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is the one who's given us the wisdom to understand that we are born again, we have the nature, life, or that born again spirit that comes from God. Now we have the capacity to understand these things, but the purest form of understanding is going to come from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just take for a second here. No, let's read this first. Yes, we'll do that. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Is there anything, if he's going to teach you all things, doesn't it stand to reason that he can only teach what he knows? Therefore, if he knows all things, he's qualified to teach all things. Therefore, if you have any questions about anything, the Holy Spirit knows the answer to the question about the thing you're wondering. See? Now, he says he'll teach you all things. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now pay close attention to what it says there. He won't speak of himself, but whatever things he hears, that's what he's going to speak. Didn't we just read that over in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit heard it from God, gave it to man, man put it down in writing, and now we have it and we call it the Bible. See? And so he says the Holy Spirit doesn't speak anything other than what he hears. So now, as it comes to the interpretation of Scripture and the understanding, that means when you go into the Word of God and you say, I don't understand this, who's the one that can help you? My pastor! My Sunday school teacher! I'll get the commentary by our church leader. I'll get this and I'll get that. Do they know all things? No. Did they give the Word? No. Who did? Holy Spirit. And he knows all things, and he'll guide you, teach you all things, guide you into all truth. So therefore, if you come across something you don't understand, who's the most qualified to help you understand it? Now, let's say that you start. Remember we gave you two examples, one in Matthew, one in Luke, how that a teaching started in one chapter and went about three chapters long? All right, well, what if you jumped, let's just say that the teaching started in chapter 1 and went through chapter 4. One big long teaching. Now, let's say you start reading in chapter 3 and you tell the Holy Spirit, tell me exactly what this means. And he says, well, no, what you need to do is go back to chapter 1. No, I'm not going to do that. You tell me what this chapter 3 means. This chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. He says, well, you need to go back to chapter, Holy Spirit, I'm tired of arguing with you. I want to know what chapter 3 verses 1 through 6. He says, I can't do that. Not until you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and read through to chapter 3, and complete reading chapter 3, and complete reading chapter 4, am I going to be able to put it all together at one place, one time, one understanding, one concept, one teaching, one flow, and get you to the place of fully understanding what I said when I dictated this word. And then you say, no, Holy Ghost, that's not going to work. You either give me this understanding or I'm going to the commentary. And what do people do? They go to the commentary, they go to the pastor, they go to the Sunday school teacher, they go to everybody but the author of the book. If you leave it in context, you're giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. If you don't, then you're going to come up with, as God has put it, fables. Fables. Now, turn to, real quickly, turn to John chapter 3. Now let me throw some things out to you. I've already explained to you what to do to confirm or deny. Spend time with the Holy Spirit, cut through the chase, pray in tongues. Leave the Word of God in context. Don't pull verses out. Okay? Now, there is nowhere, no scripture, no passage, no verse, nowhere in the Bible, no book, that says the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit will cease. Nowhere. Now listen closely. I'm just going to be blunt. If you believe that there is something in Scripture that says these things will cease, you've been misled by a fable. And you better stop scratching those itching ears because it does not line up with Scripture. But Brother Martin, now you're getting personal. I'm getting personal? Go back to the Word. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you. I dare you to go back to the Word and find otherwise. I'm serious. Because you see, at this point, I'm not telling you to accept me. I'm telling you to accept the Word of God. And boy, there's a big difference in that. And here's the thing about it. You go to some of the passages that people use to say that the gifts and everything have passed away, and you put them back in their context, you go ask your pastors about that, the ones that have been teaching it the other way. You go ask them about that. You know what they're going to do? They're going to get really frustrated. And if you keep pressing for an answer, I promise you they're going to get angry. Because they can't defend wrong doctrine when it's put back in the context of the Word. See? You can't do that. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 16. God loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth Him won't perish, have everlasting life. There is nothing in Scripture that says that has ceased. Nothing. And if you tell anybody they can get to heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you might as well light the match to hell yourself. Because that's a fable, it's a wrong doctrine, and it cannot be substantiated with Scripture. Oh, but Brother Martin, you're just what's the Word say? And where in the... All right, I'll do that. John chapter 12. Verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What is it? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There it is. There it is. You can play your religious games all you want. And you can say, well, you know, all paths lead to the same God. And you're wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. You can say that all religions are ultimately pointing to the same God. And you're wrong. That's not in Scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You don't go to the Father, but by me. That's what Jesus said. That's what's in the Word of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. How do you get born again? By believing on Jesus Christ and receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you do not do that, you're going to hell. I'm not trying to be like over the top blunt. God said this in the Word. And again, I'm challenging you. If you don't want to accept my words and you think I'm just preaching my religion's doctrine, go to the Bible. Go back to the Bible and let it speak for itself. See, if we don't do this, this goes back to what I said at the beginning. If you're not willing to accept that this word is truth, if you're not willing to accept that God has, if you're not willing to accept it, we have nothing to discuss, because you don't know for sure what it is you're willing to accept as proof. God's word is proof. God's word is proof, and Jesus has said it's the word that's going to judge you. So no matter what it is, no matter what it is, you find it in the Word, you leave it in context, and you sow it over and 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 over, and you just keep sowing the flow, the entire context, the passage, over and over and over. Just keep sowing over and over and over. And then you include the ingredient of the Holy Spirit, and you allow Him to help you and to minister you, and He's the teacher. He begins teaching you and explaining these things, and pretty soon, just like Jesus said, when you understand this parable, sower sows the Word, which, by the way, by now you have a pretty good grip on it. I just explained it to you. You do have a pretty good understanding if you've listened. You sow the Word, sow the Word, sow the Word. This is how you come to understand all parables, even the ones that are two or three verses long and you think, this is terribly confusing. Now you know how to understand. You mean I'm going to get the understanding of everything in the Bible by tonight? No. No. It's going to take you some time. And the more that you disbelieve, is the longer it's going to take for the Holy Spirit to correct. Because as He continues to try and correct things, you're going to keep saying, but no, but no, but no. And He's going to be saying, but yes, but yes, but yes. But I've always been taught. Well, Holy Spirit, here's one. Just ask Him. Holy Spirit, the stuff that I've been taught about, gifts, power, tongue, I mean, whatever. Is it right or wrong? I am willing to burn with the fire whatever does not line up with Scripture to show me. I'm so hungry for truth. I'm so hungry to walk in Your glory and Your honor. I'm so hungry for this. I want it. I am willing to cast down every imagination of every fable that's been exalting itself against the knowledge of God. I am willing for those things to be brought into captivity and burned up in the fire of Your purity and truth. I'm willing to admit I've been wrong about this thing, that thing, whatever. Just help me. See, when you get to that point, I don't know if the Holy Ghost dances very much, but that's one chance, one opportunity, one time where if He's a dancer, He'll dance. Yes, yes. They're willing to let me teach them. They're willing to take the Word for what it is. So now you know how to interpret Scripture. Now you know how to do it. But will you? But will you? That's the question. Now here's the downside to this message. So you can say, well, praise God, now I know what to do. Yeah, but the downside is, now you know what to do. Praise God. Everybody stand.